produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
I want to begin today in John chapter 3, verse 16. I thank God for our praise team. And I thank God for our praise team, and grateful to our musicians for blessing us. I thank our team for doing an excellent job. Amen, amen. John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to look at verse 16. In verse 16, I want to hone in on one verse, because this is where I'll try to kind of close today, in the beginning of verse 16. I'm just getting to verse 16 after all these many weeks, and it literally could take us to the end of the year to exhaust verse 16. But I want to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, and I want us to read this, verse 16. I'm reading from the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where we want to begin today. We are on the series entitled Born Again. Shout Born Again.
Born again.
Look at somebody and tell them, I've been born again. I've been born again. I want us to look at this because, and I want to go through, you know, last week's lesson. You got YouTube, you can go back and look at it, Facebook. And you got your notes and all of that, hopefully that you're taking. I want to begin today, when we look at Jesus Christ and we look at being born again, we understand that Christ is sinless. And that's the first major point that I want to jump into today as I try to cut just a little time and give you a little time back today. Christ is sinless. That's the first thing I want to suggest to you. Christ is sinless. And because we're in Jesus Christ, many of us ought to sin less. I didn't say you were sinless, but I did say you ought to sin less. Years ago, one of our ministries here, I can't remember which one it was, we had t-shirts made, and on the back of the t-shirts, it said, Christ is sinless, and we ought to sin less. That is major in the fact that all of us need to know that we need to take on the mantra of Jesus Christ, and because of him being sinless, we need to sin less. In other words, there's some stuff that you ought not do as much as you used to do. You ought not still be getting hammered every Saturday night. you ought be going to Pound Town every other night. Amen. Somebody said, where is Pound Town? Those of y'all sitting on the first two rows, just permit me today. Amen. Just omit me. But y'all not still be talking about, I'm trying to go to Pound Town. You know, you 50 years old now. I mean, you ought to be past that, at least to some degree. And, or you ought not be going, especially if you ain't, you know, married, you know. That'll give the senior members some context of where Pound Town is, you know. So we ought to sin less. And in sinning less, that simply means that we're saying to God, I belong to you, as we've discovered. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost resides in me, so I don't want to do anything to quench the Spirit. Literally, quench literally means to douse the fire. And when we look at that, I want us to look at this, because in light of that, I want us to look at our first scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that gives us our first scripture, because we understand that we are to sin less, but we need to be clear that Christ is sinless. Shout, Christ is sinless. As we look at this, I want us to see it, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You can stop right there. That's major, because God thought enough of us to be ambassadors for his son. Now, you may not believe and think that you have that significance, but God has given you the significance of knowing that you are an ambassador. An ambassador is anybody that is sent on behalf of. So I need you to be clear that God has sent you on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's how major you are. So people that say God don't love them, people that say that I don't know what I need to be doing, the first thing you need to realize after becoming a Christian and trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is that you are an ambassador for Christ. In other words, you've been sent on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what happens. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. No, notice the term reconcile. It literally gives us an accounting term that you basically are balancing the books. In other words, our books have been balanced because we have Jesus Christ. Verse 21, when we look at verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice, Christ has been made sin for us. Now, here's the sinless part. This is how we know Jesus Christ is sinless. It says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, I need you to understand this, because God had to reconcile the world back to himself. So you got God on the throne, and you got the world condemned to hell because of sin and what happened in the Garden of Eden. And notice what happens. You have Jesus Christ, who is reconciling our account to make us adopted, to declare us and make us adopted into the fellowship of God. We are part of the family. Notice, it says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He declares us righteous. Look at somebody shout, I've been declared righteous. That's a good term. I've been declared righteous. That term declared, or he made us, notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice what he's literally saying to us is that term righteousness simply means right standing. We are standing right with God. Man, if you don't know how to shout, let me hit an insert button. That's where you need to shout now. That I get to stand right with God, not because of anything I did, but what Jesus Christ did. So notice, he had made him to be sin for us who knew, notice what it says, no sin. In other words,
It wasn't that sin was not around. It simply was he was not tripped up by sin. Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go to that next scripture in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it gives us our next proof text of allowing us to see exactly how we know that Jesus Christ is sinless. In verse 15, notice it says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me stop right there, because many of us, we love to say, God don't know what I'm going through. Whatever you're going through, I want you to know God has already been through a whole lot worse. Every situation that you have embarked upon, God has seen. Notice, it says, we have not a high priest, which, and let me tell you, the term priest is a fancy word which basically means bridge builder. We don't have a bridge builder, notice, which cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities. Infirmities there is a funny word. It means sickness, but it has an inclusive term to mean all sickness. It does not just mean your headache. It also means your mind aches. It means your heart aches. He says, we don't have a bridge builder which cannot be touched with the feeling of our sicknesses. Now, I want to stay on that part just for a second, because many of us, when we look at God, we always look at God in view of what we're going through, not what God is going through. How would you like to have a man, a kid that you make in your own image, after you placed him in a world that you created expressly for him, and everything that was made was good for him, and after one day of being there, just a few hours, he messes up? You talking about you done had sickness. You didn't make a whole entire world. Make a person in your very own image. Gave him one commandment, and a few hours later, he messed up. Bible says that when Adam and Eve messed up, God didn't rush into a panic to rescue them. He had already rescued them before the foundation of the world had already been laid. Now, watch this. As Adam and Eve has messed up, the very next chapter of the Bible, if you turn that page in Genesis 4, if you're following along, Adam and Eve has two boys. Their name are Cain and Abel. And just a few days later, Cain and Abel are offering up sacrifices and offering to God. As they're offering up their offering, Cain gets upset at Abel because God rejects Cain's offering. Sees his brother in the field and he takes him out there. The Bible says he kills his brother, buries his body in the ground, literally, and then he tries to hide it. And while he's out there, God says, where is your brother? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God literally gives the picture of the fact that you ought to be your brother's keeper. Now, you talk about you've had a bad day. Okay, it gets gooder if you turn over to two chapters in Genesis 6. Remember, the world got so messed up. By Genesis 6, he's got to cleanse the world with a flood, purge the world. And by the time 40 days, almost a year is over with, and the flood is done, the waters have abated. It rained 40 days, and now the boat has now docked after a year's time. The Bible allows us to know Noah gets drunk. You would think he would have learned that last time when he saw everybody get killed that he should have lived and walked the walk. But now he gets inebriated all over again. You thought you was having a bad day. Now understand, he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points. Shout all points. He says all points tempted. Tempted, that term tempted is an interesting word. Literally means to be tested. Says he was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let me see if I can make that clear, because that term sin, and I know what many of y'all are thinking, well, what does the term sin mean? The term sin is a unique word. It basically means, in its original language, it means to miss the mark. He says, for we don't have a bridge builder which cannot be touched with the feeling of our sickness, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without missing the mark. Look at somebody shout, he didn't miss the mark, y'all. The problem with many of us is we miss marks all the time, but Jesus never missed the mark. 33 years walking this terra firma, this earth, and he never missed a mark. Notice, Bible says, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet he is without sin. I started this lesson off by telling you Christ is sinless. Let me see if I can take it home a little swifter today, because understand, he's sinless, and in all points he's been tested, but there's no sin been found in him. He is sinless. He has never sinned. He is the perfect sacrifice, because no sin has ever been found in him. We can thank God that no matter how much we strive for perfection, we can never reach perfection. Yeah, we can strive to reach for perfection, but we would never reach perfection. But we can thank God today that we have a bridge builder, a high priest. We have a Savior that has already taken the penalty of sin away. He's already paid the price for our sin. And on a hill called Calvary, he nailed them to the cross. So that's the first thing I need to tell you. Christ is sinless. Second thing I need to tell you, God loved the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. And that's where I want to pick up just for a few minutes, because in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 3 allows us to see what it means, what it meant to God, because many of us, I don't think we understand what it meant for God to sacrifice Jesus Christ, his only son, his only begotten son, for somebody like you and I. Look at Hosea chapter 3. God so loved the world. And I'm reading this from the Message version so you can get clarity on this and you can understand it. It says, then God ordered me, and this is the prophet Hosea. He says, then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend. All right, start. See, it went over y'all head, didn't it? Okay. Y'all too busy texting and looking at your phone at your next booty call. I understand. Watch what happens. He says, God ordered me Start all over. Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife, who's currently in bed, not with one, not just she messed up one time, but her latest boyfriend. I don't think you understand language in the Bible and what it means, because when you talk about the latest boyfriend, that means she had some boyfriends before that. Notice it says, start all over, love your wife again, your wife. And now here's what I got. You mean to tell me I got to love somebody that I know? It's one thing to love somebody that you don't know what they done done. It's one thing to love somebody you suspect what they done done. But you want me to love somebody that I know I can drive to the address of where they are? No, God, you got to be. Because the God that I serve, he wouldn't ask me to do that. He wants me to have good things. Notice what he says. Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife, who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Okay, hold on. She ain't just in bed. Let's get this clear. She doing the do. We got kids in the building, okay. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every God that takes their fancy. God literally says, now, Hosea, I understand what you are going through. And I hate when people tell you that, you know, because we have a bad way of empathizing with people. Sometimes you gotta just learn how to be silent. You know, you don't want nobody to say, I know how you feel right now. You don't know how I feel. My wife in bed with another man. Not my wife, his wife. My wife here at church. What camera I got? I got that camera. My wife is at church today, y'all. I'm talking about Hosea right now. I'm not talking about me. Because folk will leave and, you know, they'll be talking about, oh, his sister passed and his wife just, and, you know, he just catching it bad, you know. You know, people go to sleep on the sermon, wake up in the middle of it. Janine done, all of that? And he done found scripture for it? Oh, my God. So now put me back on. Oh, yeah. So we're talking about, for the TV audience that's watching, we're talking about Hosea the prophet, who's married to Gomer, whose wife has been practicing cheating on her husband. Some have even said she was a prostitute. Now come on back into the service as we finish it in all of its fulfillment. So God ordered me, start all over again. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her. Love Gomer. The way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every God that takes their fancy. Understand, all of us can identify with this because we've made other stuff our God. I know we love to say, oh no, not me. Yes, I'm talking to you. That said, not me. Because anytime you take anything and make it more than what it should be, you've just made what they call an idol God. And the term idol means nothing. In other words, you have an empty God. Look at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, Hosea chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, I did it. That's what Hosea says. I did it. Paid good money to get her back. Cost me the price of a slave. In other words, it cost me something. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. Pardon the word, but it's in the Bible. No more whoring. No more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. Notice God's love for us is that while we were yet in our sin, God paid the price. You can think that God does not love you, but God loves you with an everlasting love. Term everlasting love means a love that does not stop. You can stop loving God, but God will never stop loving you. I want to see this because we understand that God so loved the world. And then here's what he did. He gave. Okay, I want to close out with this. Don't be an almost Christian. Look at somebody, tell them, don't be an almost Christian. This is my last point. Don't be an almost Christian. Don't be an almost. Look at somebody, don't be an almost Christian. Type that into the comments on Facebook and YouTube. Don't be an almost. Because you got a lot of folk that's just almost. You almost rich, but you're still broke. You almost got a job, but you're at the house. You almost graduated. Had you just got out of high school. Don't be an almost. Now, let me show you in relation to what I'm talking about, because I need to bring the scripture around, what I mean about don't be an almost. Go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, I want us to look at this, because in verse 27, Paul was arguing his case before King Agrippa and Festus. And Agrippa and Festus knew Paul when he was Saul. Saul was a mean bug. He could speak, a multiplicity of languages. Paul was major. I'm talking about Paul was a killer of the church. Matter of fact, when you read through the Bible in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, there they crowned the first deacon. In Acts chapter 7, you got Stephen being stoned, the church's first deacon. He's being stoned to death, literally at the feet of Saul. And Saul, the Bible says, does not speak a word against him, but he does not do anything to help him. And they stone Stephen, and Saul has gone from house to house. The Bible says he was hailing and wrecking the church. He was reaching in folk houses, bringing them out. And if they were a Christian, Saul was dealing with them. And one day on the Damascus Road, he had an experience that turned into an encounter. And that experience that turned into an encounter changed his life, because Jesus Christ asked Saul, "Why are you kicking against the prick? Why are you doing all this to the church?" And it was at that moment that Saul has an encounter and an experience with Jesus that changes his life. And from that day forward, in Acts chapter 9 forward, he's now on board the church. Just as hard as he worked against the church, now he's working for the church. That's a word for some of us, because some of us have worked hard against the church. You've used your mouth to talk against the preacher, the church, and everybody in the church. Now that you done got saved, a little bit of salvation, you need to use the same lips that you tore down the church, and you need to go back and build the church up. Don't come back to church and become a CIA Christian after you done all you could to tear it down. Now you need to become a cheerleader and tell a dying world about Jesus Christ. Know why people like tearing down the church and think they're gonna come back in and sit down and become this celebrity Christian? If you worked hard to tear it down, work harder to build it back up. And then notice what happens. Saul, whose name has been changed to Paul now, to show his new identity and nature in Jesus Christ. Notice, the Bible says in Acts chapter 26, as he's pleading his case, because Paul says, "Listen, I'm Christian and I'm not ashamed about it. I don't care who knows it. I know it's not a good thing for me to be before you, but let me tell you exactly what." And he tells them about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is why his life is depending on it. And in verse 27, King Agrippa says, "Believest thou the prophets?" That's what Paul asked him. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" He said, "I know." This is what Paul is saying to King Agrippa. He's trying to convince him. "I know you believe the word of God, the prophets." That's literally what he says. That's how it reads. Paul, if it was in another language, it would say, "Paul said to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." That's what Paul was saying. And here's the answer that King Agrippa gives in verse 28. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Let me expound on that just for a second. If you put that in the right language, it would say, "Thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian." I was so close. But even though I'm so close, I'm yet so far. Isn't it a shame for you to come to church every week after week, sit in the church, and go to hell because you was that close? You can stay at home and go to hell. Don't want you to almost be. You can't continue to make excuses about why you almost are a Christian. "I'm almost pastor. There where I need to be." I hear people at the back door saying, "You almost made me come up there and give my life to the Lord." And I want to give them a prize for, "You are almost on your way to hell." Because you got to understand, it's only two people at the end. Either you're saved or you're unsaved. There is no in between. You either going to be with God, or you're going to burn in the lake of fire. You know, we always tell, you know, I hear people, you know, folk that's done pulled out stuff for folk, you know, that's done passed. And, you know, you, oh, yeah, you know, that was my homie, man. I bet he up in heaven, man. I bet he up there having a big old party. Have you ever considered the fact that he might be in hell working his tail off? Nobody never thought of that. Nobody wants to think about their child going to hell, huh? Because they were almost a Christian. Truth of the matter of it is, everybody ain't going to heaven. There's some folk that are going to hell. I know you don't want to hear that. It's some people close to you. It's some people you done birth going to hell. I know you want to put them in heaven, and people always look, you know, people always call the church, and this is how the phone call goes. Pastor, so-and-so died. I'm so sorry to hear that. Oh, my heart goes out for them. Pastor, can you preach the funeral, and can it be at the church? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. Let me let so-and-so get back with you on that. I'm giving you the scenario. So when so-and-so gives him a call back and says, hey, we're sorry about your loss. We heard about so-and-so and so, and we can't have the funeral at the church, but Pastor Shelton would love to preach the service at the funeral home. But I don't understand. I want it at the church. Let me talk to Pastor. No, you can't talk to Pastor. Ain't no time to talk to me, because, listen, me preaching their service, bringing them, putting them at the altar while they're dead, is not going to put them in heaven. They made their decision while they were alive. Why do you want to bring somebody that raised hell, lived life in hell? Why do you want to drag them to church in their death? They didn't want to come to church. I know I'm going to get some flack. I know some folk going to talk bad about me, but that's fine. You got to understand, if they didn't come to Christ and be in the church in their life, they don't need to come in their death. Don't stretch them out across the altar, waste our time. I know. We can do the same thing at the funeral home. Let's go to the funeral home. Let's do it there. Then these funerals at the church, they want to, I want secular music in the church. We're going to play some rap music at the church. This is a holy place. Well, we'll rent it out. We'll pay you. You can't pay me enough. I pray daily for this place, that the Spirit of God is here, that the love of God, that the presence of God, and you're going to desecrate the holy space? No, do it at the funeral home. That's why they got the space available. Ain't no need of you flogging and faking like they was all that in church. Then you got Lil Boosie playing in the background. Folk walking in. All eyes on me, baby. Wipe me down. Wipe me down. That makes no sense to me. And I know you're grieving. I know you're mourning. But because you're grieving and mourning, you ain't going to tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to do my job. No. We're going to go to the funeral home. Hey, I'll do it for you at the funeral home. I'll preach Lil Killer's funeral at the funeral home. Lil Uzi, you know. It's a reason he got that nickname. Don't try to, oh, that's my angel. No, that nigga was a devil. I'm sorry, let me calm down. Let me stop. I'm sorry. I'm talking too much now. Let Pastor Shelton come back out. Okay, so.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul. Almost.
Can we be truthful? Y'all was thinking the same thing. I remember years ago, we had drama at a funeral. And it was all because of what happened out there in the streets. And then that stuff dragged into the church, putting innocent lives. Ain't none of us, I ain't no street man. I'm a church man. I ain't finna be around here carrying around no Uzis talking about I'm looking for the next nigga that's gonna come on to me, man. Man, I got a Bible. what I look like talking about I'm finna go look? Man, come on, serious? Really? Why you wanna drag all us in jeopardy? That makes no sense. You wanna drag us in jeopardy for Lil Uzi? No. I reserve the right to protect Promised Land Church and the people that serve here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Now this is where I want to close. You cannot be almost persuaded. You've got to be persuaded. This is where I'm closing. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is, I'll pick up here next week. He gave his only begotten son. This is what I want to close on right here. And I want to tell you this last piece. And they can put it up. This is the last piece I want to tell you. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. As I close, God loved us enough to give his best. Gave his only begotten son. You can give without loving. I messed it up. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. God shows us he loves us with an everlasting love. End of sermon. If you would stand all over the room. A lot of people, when they come to church, they always say, I want to be moved. I want to feel the Spirit of God. I understand what they're saying. I'm not going to be obtruse and blind to what they're saying. But I do want you to know, who are you when you don't feel that God is with you? There are times I may not feel God, but I know he's right there. If you're unsaved, I don't want you to be almost persuaded. I need you to be persuaded. I And not because you heard a rhythmic rhyme or somebody put their finger in the ear and scream and shout. But you need to know with solidarity through the word of God by faith that you trust in God. Your faith has got to be strong, because life will give you situations and storms that will try and tear down your faith. But if your faith is strong, you can stand in the face of whatever struggle or storm you may have.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.